Well, as you see that video, please don't be confused that to be a traitor, although that video sort of speaks of the fact that's a different kind of Christian, that someone that makes that kind of choice, that really trades the dreams of this world for being a part of God's kingdom's work here as well as globally. But that is a misinterpretation. You see, the problem is that so many people who claim to be Christians live at such a sub-spiritual level that if they ever became spiritual and normal, everybody else would think they were abnormal. A traitor, someone who says, I am going to follow Jesus Christ, join him in his kingdom's work, not only locally, state, and nationally and globally, is not a different kind of Christian. It's what we are all called to be as followers of Jesus Christ. God's word says clearly, love not the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, 1 John 2:15. Why do we not love this world? The scripture goes on to say, because this world is passing away and the things in it. But he who does the will of God will abide forever. We are not called to love the world as far as the things of the world and the values of the world, but we are called to love the people of the world. And that's what we are called to do with our lives and with our ministries. It means living as the people of God. This series today is really the beginning of a 5-part series concerning the values or priorities of the Church of Jesus Christ and our church as well. These values are spoken of in our mission statement, which is listed in our worship guide every week. We have a little section there in the welcome right above the list of the staff and the equippers. It says our mission is to help people discover hope in Jesus Christ and lead them towards spiritual maturity and ministry involvement through fellowship with other believers as we worship God. And in that statement are the 5 values or priorities of the church. But don't confuse these. These 5 values are not like 5 separate pieces of a pie. They're like 5 separate strands of the same rope, intertwined, overlapping, bound together. And as we live each one of these values, we are strengthening all of the other values in our relationship with God. And we begin today in the message entitled, Ministry, the Church's Unstoppable Force. Turn with me, please, to the text listed for you in your worship notes, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. Of course, you understand that the Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, concerning instructions for his life and ministry. And this is what he writes. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlists him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Paul's instructions are clear concerning this text about the nature of ministry. He is saying living as people of God in ministry requires costly commitment to a lifelong investment for God in others. Let me say that again. It's not on the screen. Living as the people of God in ministry requires costly commitment to a lifelong investment for God in others. Paul's instructions to Timothy, his son in the faith, was that ministry is your life. Ministry is your life, lived for the glory of God, invested in the lives of others. He says there will be hardship, heartache, difficulties, resistance, opposition. He said, as a result, you must have the discipline as a soldier. You must exert yourself like an athlete, and you must manifest endurance like a farmer. These characteristics are illustrations of the character and heart of someone who's going to live a life of ministry. This church used to have a motto that we were more familiar with. Every member a minister. Every person that joins the family of God, joins the army of God, joins the body of God, joins the people of God, joins the building of God, and we join as co-ministers on a co-mission with Jesus Christ. There is no second string on the team of God. There are no bench warmers. There are no just water boy people. Everybody's on the field. Everybody's first string. We've all got a job. And when Jesus Christ calls the play and the ball is high, everybody ought to be in motion advancing God's kingdom's work in the world. God promises that ministry will be hard. We see it all throughout this text where he's saying that we should be prepared to suffer hardship as a soldier of Jesus Christ, as an athlete, and that he himself was not exempt. He suffered hardship as well. And the hardship even resulted to where he was imprisoned as if he were a criminal. Have you ever felt misunderstood as a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you ever been accused of something you did not do, or it was not in your heart, or it was misconstrued, and there was confusion, and it hurt you? The Apostle Paul says, I understand exactly what that's like. But that did not deter him from advancing God's kingdom's work through his life, even to the point of Paul's own death. Now he says here, he said, God promises that the ministry of your life, when I say the ministry of your life, please understand something. We have ministries here. We have outreach ministries. We have events which are ministry driven. We have categories of ministry. We have a youth ministry. We have children's ministry. We have music ministry. We have pastoral ministries. Those are categories of ministries. Those are ways of functionally distinguishing tasks one from another and who's assigned responsibilities organizationally and functionally and practically in communication. All that is essential and necessary to making things happen. But when I say your ministry is your life, it means that that's who we are and not just what we do. It's who we are and not just what we do. What we do flows out of who we are. It's living as the people of God, letting God pour his life out through you. At times, when we manifest that in an organizational sense, when a meeting is called, or it's time for addressing mesquite, and we go and work on houses, or we have prayer events, or we have a fall festival, or we have vacation Bible school, or youth camps, or we have endeavors, mission trips. Those are organizational event-driven opportunities where we gather together. But we ought to be living as the people of God everywhere we live. 24 hours a day in the coffee shop. I hadn't planned on telling this story. I've told you it was a bad day when I figured out how to order at Starbucks. That was a bad day. I used to just drive by and be mesmerized by those people. They'd go up and speak in a different language. You know, macchiato and double it then upside down, whatever. What are they saying? I have no idea. But I figured out how to order one thing, and I like it, and that's good enough. So I feel like I'm one of them. You know, I just go in there and stand in line. Yeah, give me my skinny, you know. I don't even have to order it now. Yeah, we got it. Well, the other day, since my wife goes off to work when I'm having this endeavor, was it Saturday? I wonder what day it was. Anyway, she went in with me. She said, we're going to make a Starbucks run. So we go make the order. And there's a group of people, and I sat down at this table just waiting for them to, you know, call out, "You're skinny," whatever. And this lady sitting right behind me, she said, did you bring your tablet with you? I said, "Yeah, I got it in the car." And I got up, and my wife went, "He's got a whole community right here. These are his people." I mean, it's true. I mean, we're the, "Hey, bud, good to see you. God bless you. Hey, we got me." And I've told people, "I'll be praying for you about your back thing. Oh, I'm sorry to hear about that." Life flows into life wherever you are if you're available to God. Life flows into life if you'll let God. God, listen, it was Henry Blackaby who said a long time ago, God's always working around your life. He's always, God's not inactive. He's not waiting for you to pray to move. He will pray. He will move through your prayers. That's exactly right. He will bless you to be a part of what he's doing. You ought to get to praying so you can be a part. He wants to use you to do that, but he's always working around your life. It's our responsibility to find out where he's working and join him with our lives. It's not about just joining a ministry. We have opportunities of ministry. We want you to sign up for them. We want you to get involved in those events, organizational things. But we want, above all of that, for you to live the life of Jesus Christ where you are, in your home, on the job, on weekends, on vacations, in the park, in Starbucks, everywhere you go. I know it's hard. There's times when you don't want to feel like a minister. I've had to say, "Lord, I forgive me for my impatience." You know, I think about that after I get agitated about something, and the Holy Spirit says, "Now witness to him." I mean, he's always talking if you listen. He's always talking. But he says, "Hey, ministry is an unstoppable force." What do I mean by that? I'm going to spend just a moment. I do have an outline. We'll get to that. Ministry is an unstoppable force. It means that God's kingdom's work is advancing no matter what it looks like and no matter what the world says and no matter what who's in charge in the White House, or it doesn't matter what the Muslims are doing globally or who bombed where or who murdered who. God's kingdom's work is advancing. You'll note in James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it talks about the 12 tribes again. You won't see this on your screen. It talks about the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad's greetings. He's writing to the scattered tribes of Israel. And these are Christians. These are Jewish believers mainly who have been scattered because of persecution of the faith. And it's interesting, that word dispersed literally means scattered like seeds. Have you ever seen anybody feed chickens? They go out and just throw it around, you know, just scattered around. And it's as if God used persecution. Satan meant it for evil, God meant it for good. He used persecution to force his people out of Jerusalem to scatter into the world. They were running for their own physical safety, but God used the presence in their lives wherever they went to be seeds of the gospel. What the Satan meant for evil, God used for good. And then he goes on to say in that verse, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." What James is saying there is that the implications of that text is that when difficulties came, it bore fruit for those outside of the faith and for those inside of the faith. In other words, those outside of the faith were more exposed to the gospel because of the scattering of his people. And those in the faith were deepened in their own relationship with God through those difficult times for which they had to trust God for. In other words, what God was doing in his people and through his people was an unstoppable force. You remember the Apostle Paul when he was imprisoned for the faith. On one occasion, he and Silas were beaten and bleeding at midnight, and they began to have a worship service. I don't know whether they sang choruses or hymns. The Bible didn't say it was important enough to list it. They sang praises to God. It was probably some psalms, probably more chorus than hymns, probably a psalm. but they were praising God at midnight, and the scripture says the place was shaken. And the result of that experience was that Philippian jailer and his whole family came to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. God's kingdom's force of ministry through life is an unstoppable force. You remember also when the Apostle Paul was imprisoned in Rome prior to his execution, there was a time when he was chained to a guard 24 hours a day. And yet, he couldn't come to an event ministry. If they were having a dress Jerusalem, he couldn't make it. He was occupied. He had some place to be. If they were having a prayer service at church, he couldn't make it. But he was living the ministry of the presence of Jesus through his life, where he was, as God's sovereign will saw fit for him to be in that place at that time. What does the Bible tell us? We know from the fact that Paul was living Jesus in his life, the ministry of the presence of God where he was, that the guards who were chained to Paul began to tell the story to other guards about the message that Paul was communicating. The word got out through the guards who were guarding God's man about the gospel. You can't stop the ministry of God through his people. It's an unstoppable force. How do you stop love? How do you stop prayer? How do you stop somebody saying, I'm going to love you whether you like it or not? Wow. Wouldn't the world be shocked if we really did that, huh? Wow, I need to move on. I do have an outline. I know the time is short. I've got 5 minutes. Number one. If I make it, it'll be a miracle and you'll all remember this day. Number one. The model of Jesus Christ. Notice John 13, 2 and 3, and then verses 12 and 17, 12 through 17. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. And then beginning in verse 12, so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you all also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you as an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. You know these things. You are blessed if you do them. This had to be a shocking moment for the disciples. It was true that their understanding and awareness of who Jesus was a progressive growing experience. For them to fully embrace that he was the Messiah of God, he was God in the form of a man, was an evolving growing experience. But as they grappled with their understanding and their full embrace of all that Jesus was, it had to be a game changer when they saw their master, their Lord, their teacher, God, get up and pick up a towel and set at their feet with a basin of water and began to wash their feet. It was a duty that was relegated to slaves. And here the master was doing that ministry. Three things very quickly about the model of Jesus. First of all, it was practical. Can you remember as a kid when you spent all summer running around barefooted? You remember those days? And our streets are relatively clean. Have you ever walked in a cow lot barefooted? Yeah, you remember those days? That stuff gets squishy, but that's another matter. Oh, you know how it is when you walk in the house and you go, check your feet. And your mama says, go in the bathtub and wash your feet. And you pour some water in there about this deep and you soap it off and the water looks black when you're done. You remember those days? They walked everywhere they went, except maybe a camel, maybe a carriage, but they were pretty well off if they had sandals. If not, it was barefooted. And sandals didn't protect everything. So, and cattle, sheep, goats, camels, horses. I mean, you're talking about watching your step, you know. After a while, it's hopscotch, you know. So it was practical to go into a home and have a servant wash feet. You didn't want what's stuck on your feet to be mixing with the aroma of the meal. I mean, it's practical. What Jesus did needed to be done. But nobody was jumping up to do it. He wasn't asked. He wasn't demanded. He didn't call and say, where is the people? Why didn't one of you guys do it? He just got up and did it. Sometimes the best ministry is just finding a need and filling it. Just getting up and doing it. Just do it. It was practical. It was personal. He touched every one of them. You know what? Touching somebody's foot is a very intimate thing. Have you ever looked at anybody's feet? I hate to say this, but on that little, it's on the front of the website. You know, that thing I was telling you about, go to our website and you can see Ben Wilcoxon's mission thing. Well, on that little first picture is 2 feet in sandals. Don't look at those toes too long. I mean, feet are personal things. They are. When you let somebody touch your feet. I remember years ago, in preparation for a message like this, we had planned it. One of my deacons, in the middle of the message, came forward with a pan, unannounced to anybody else, took my shoes off and washed my feet. Let me tell you another story. My brother James in Baltimore, you know, he started his church years ago. And as you can imagine, after 10 or 15 years, somebody got crossways about something. I know you find that hard to believe, even churches that you start yourself. You know, sinners just show up. I don't know how you keep that from happening. But anyway, somebody got crossways about something and they had a big blow up and, you know, group of them left and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And there's no way you can resolve all that because so-and-so said such and such that they thought so-and-so said that you did that they thought that you did. It's like the pillows and the feathers. You know, you go empty that pillow of feathers out and then they blow down the street and then you realize it was wrong and then somebody says, go collect all those feathers. Well, it's impossible. About a year after all that mess up, they were in between buildings. As a matter of fact, they were worshiping in a tent. It's Baltimore, Maryland. They had a team of people that would go on Sunday mornings in the winter with a big pole and poke up on the top of the tent so that the snow wouldn't collapse it. They had one of those big butane blowers that blow in there to try to heat it up to about bearable. He was preaching in that tent, and one of these former members that had gotten all upset left the church. Walked into the back. James is preaching. He's thinking, you know, this happens. We double track at times, you know. A lot of times I don't see who's here, and of course we're sitting. But other times, you know, something catches your eye, and you're thinking, you're trying to preach, and what are they doing here? And what? The man walked forward in the middle of my brother's message and knelt at his feet. And started taking his shoes off. And he washed my brother's feet in that service. And James didn't know what to do. It's personal. That's the power of it. The third thing, it is powerful because of when you have God washing feet. It's an image that the disciples never forgot. What does that tell you? There's nothing beneath you in ministry. There's nothing. Oh, I shouldn't be doing that. People amaze me at sometimes. People tell me, we used to have big Thanksgiving meals over here in the student center. And after the meals, you know, you'd immediately start having to pull up tables and clean the floor. And, you know, people are scattering. Man, I just got a vacuum cleaner and started. I remember Gary came over to me and he said, "What are you doing with that vacuum cleaner?" I said, "I'm vacuuming the floor. I do it at home. Why shouldn't I do it here?" We share duties, by the way. Anyway. Am I missing out on something over here? She said not that often. But anyway. Woo! Reel it in, baby. Reel it in. Yeah, that's right. Move on. But that was just as natural for me to do that. I served as a church janitor. I've cleaned toilets. If it's dirty, clean it. Well, wouldn't that be a shocker? Wouldn't that shock? Listen, Darius is sitting back there. I see him, propped his hand on his face there. It'd be a shocker. Listen, we'd have to go get the paddles. We'd have to get the paddles. If Darius walked into one of the restrooms and saw two church members on their knees just scrubbing away. "We found it dirty. That's all. We got it, Darius. You go on. You got a Sunday school class. We got it." I mean, we'd have to get the paddles out. Shock him back. You know how many calls he gets? "Darius! Darius! Darius!" I know we need him. God bless him. He's five people in one. But find a job. That's right. Ministry is finding a need and filling it. Oh, I need to move on. I'm past my 5 minutes. Anyway, the mission of ministry, three things very quickly, is to saturate your life with the grace of God. That's what it says in verse 1. Be strong in the grace of God. "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ." What does that mean? It means let the full presence of Jesus live fully through you. That's what that means. Grace is not something separate that God sends apart from himself. He doesn't put grace on an arrow and shoot it into your life. He is grace. Being strong in the grace of Jesus Christ is letting the full presence of Jesus live fully in your life. How do we do that? It's real simple. You're not going to like the word, but it's real simple. Obey. There it is. You see, if you're walking the same direction God's walking, you'll find his grace overflowing. If you're in tune with his spirit, if you're in fellowship with his word, if you're going with him, his grace is going with you. He's walking with you. You're walking with him. But when your life is going against the will of God, and you're going, "Why is this so hard? Where is the grace?" It's because you're going the wrong direction. You need to turn around. Number two, the mission of ministry is to satisfy the heart of God. Verse 4, soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of the civilian life, for they cannot please the officer who enlisted you. That word "please" in some translations says satisfy. As we live out in ministry, in obedience with God's will, get this, you bring satisfaction to the heart of God. Do you know you can bless God? You can be a blessing to God. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Number three is to bring salvation to the lost. Verse 10, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus." You see, folks, this is the challenge. We are the church. We are God's people. We are God's presence in this world. And the world doesn't understand us. They don't get it. Our message, our ministry, our values are becoming more and more misunderstood by the world in which we live. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. We are called to not love the things of the world, but we are called to love the people of the world. How do we bridge the gap between our understanding of truth and reality and God and the world who is confused and lost and believes in relativism? There are no absolutes and everything is okay. How do we bridge that gap between our belief system in our lives and their belief system, our lack of it in their lives? Here it is. There is a bridge that's to be built from the body of Christ to the world. You know what it is? It's your life. It's our life. Lived out in service. A cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Your life becomes the living gospel. They will not believe what they do not see. But you will be amazed how just living love is powerful. My mama said this week, she saw some statistics on global Muslim movements, and it was disturbing to her. And she said, some of this I don't understand. She said, my Muslims love, she calls them my Muslims, her neighbor that's Jordanian, and that they've loved, and I've told you about the neighbors. He's a mechanic. She takes her stuff, her van to his garage. And I mean, this week she was feeling under the weather. They have another family member that lives next door. So the couple that they first knew bought a nicer home, and she went by their house because she wasn't feeling well one day. And she went by their house and said, do you have anything? She's asking. He goes, I got some antibiotics, because you can buy antibiotics across over the counter in other countries. We got some. Come in here. She said, my Muslims love me. How'd she do that? She just loved them. Don't know what God's going to do, but his ministry kingdom's force is unstoppable. Number three, and I close. The motivation for love, the motivation is our love of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains and do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, which means if I'm willing to be sacrificed for what I believe, and but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient and kind, and it's not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not easily provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. 2 points out of the text are clear. Number one, love does something. Love is active. It's not just words. Anybody can say, I love you. But ministry is love in action. It's doing something with your life. It's giving of yourself. It's making choices of priorities that people are more important than things. It's actions, but it's also motivation. The why is just as important as the what or the how. Are you doing it because you love God? You see, you get this. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. You remember the verses preceding that? Just before that, it says, and Satan had entered the heart of Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples. Did he wash Judas's feet? You betcha he did. Why would he do that? Because he was being obedient to the Father. You see, we don't first live out ministry to bring people to Christ. We first live out ministry because we've already been brought to Christ. The fact that God uses our lives as a bridge to take the message of the gospel to others is glorious and great and wonderful and unimaginable. We read the scripture a few moments ago. Greater works, Jesus said, greater works you will do than I did. How can we do that? Greater in quantity, we've done more. And greater results. But Jesus is the one doing it through us. Let me ask you something. Are you living a life on mission with God? In your home? In your neighborhood? On your job? And sometimes you're going to be found washing somebody's feet who may have the devil in them. You're doing it because you love God and you trust Him to use your service for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open every heart here, God. Lord, my heart needs to be reminded and awakened into this, that we are never off duty as a minister of Jesus Christ. And I'm not speaking vocationally, I'm speaking relationally. Because we know Jesus, we are engaged with Him and drawing the world to Himself. Every person that's never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is lost and in danger of eternal separation from God at any moment. Father, I pray that you'd use our lives as a bridge of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ can forgive sin, and we're all sinners. We all need forgiveness. There's none righteous, no, not one. Well, I pray that if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as personal Savior, that they would acknowledge their need. Either walk down this aisle or come to one of us ministers after the service and say, I need to talk to you about following Jesus. And God, for all of us who claim a relationship, I pray, Holy God, that you would stir within us a deepening, a quickening awareness of living a life of ministry. At times when we gather together, there ought to be an army of people willing to grab a mop or a broom or a paintbrush and do whatever it takes to get the job done. But Lord, we are always in service. Every day is an assignment. Quicken us, God, to find that you're already working around us and to join you with our lives. Lord, if you're leading an individual to join the fellowship of this church, to join in ministry and mission with us, God, may your will be done today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.